thank you for coming today, and I am excited about being able to share what the Bible teaches in regard to Matthew chapter 13. There's going to be more than one part because this is a long, very, very thick chapter, and as we could with all the other ones, we could spend a whole lot of time presenting messages just one verse at a time, one word at a time. We could do a lot in going through the book of Matthew. We could take many, many years, in fact, I'm sure, but I'm just trying to bite off sections that are, 20 or 30 verses at a time, sometimes a little bit more depending on the chapter. And so we're going to try to get through at least the first parable and some of the ideas of what parables are about and why Christ was talking about them to the people in parables. So I'm going to share my screen now. We've just prayed together, and thank you for being with us. It is now time to look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. The same day, what day? Well, it was the day where Jesus had just been talking to the Pharisees, actually, and it was about the mother and the brethren that came. Remember that? And it was that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. I think that's really interesting that in this context of Jesus being with his family there, like his actual relatives, the mother that brought him forth from her womb, and then the brothers and sisters of Christ, I think it's really interesting that we see right here, Matthew says that same day, and then Jesus went out and started talking about this idea in regard to the seeds that were sown. I didn't read either here in Matthew or in other portions like Luke or Mark where Jesus, when he was introduced to his family, you know, being there, hey, your mother and your brothers are here, you know, and Jesus, instead of saying, oh, you're right, they are part of my family just like you all are, he actually didn't do that. He kind of looked away and said, who is my mother and my brother? These people here that are willing to listen and do the words of God, these are my brother, my sister, and my mother. I'm wondering, now this is only something I'm going to find out in heaven, but I'm wondering, could it be, and I'm going to be crucified for this, I'm sure, could it be for a time that Mary perhaps was influenced by her other sons? I'm just asking, because like Jesus could have said, yes, right, that is my mother, not only here physically, but she's also part of my spiritual family. He didn't say that. But I know that the brothers, according to John chapter 7, they were not believers, at least at this time, right? So I just wonder if, Mary perhaps was swayed by those brothers, and he had to speak plainly about those that were willing to listen. And then right after that, he was talking about the seeds. Now, the seeds, of course, is the word of God, but the seeds fall on different ground. Now, what is the ground? The ground represents the heart. And so, when we're going into this parable, try to understand that Matthew remembered it was that day Jesus started teaching in the context of, you know, hey, your family's here, and he was like, right, you're my family, the ones that are willing to listen. And so, I just am wondering if this verse and the context of the parables there that are being spoken and how Jesus reacted, I'm just wondering if Mary perhaps was influenced by the other children and maybe was having a few thoughts in her head at this time. Like I said, I'm only going to find out in heaven. I don't know how else to find out. I'm just saying that it might be something that I would want to ask when I get there. So we'll see what happens. But the same day Jesus went out of the house, because he was in a house teaching, and he sat by the seaside. You know, Jesus was just trying to find rest. He probably had a few people following, but then he, within a short time, realized that great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So after probably discussing a few things with those that were close by his side sitting, because it does say he sat, so he actually did sit for a little bit, these great multitudes showed up and they gathered unto him so that he went into a ship and sat. So he wasn't able to sit on the seaside for the crowd, right? And then what happens is he goes into this boat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So try to imagine now, Jesus is out on the water. There's a boat probably anchored by some kind of, you know, either an anchor or maybe a rope somehow from the boat to the shore. And the boat maybe is, you know, being pushed to the left and then maybe pushed back to the right, depending on the way that the wind is blowing, etc. And you can hear the noises and the birds that are flying around and the various people chattering and the babies crying and all this stuff going around. Well, Jesus was able to speak to these people, this great multitude that's there. All sorts of people. You have the elderly, you have the young, you have the mothers, those that are pregnant, those men that were working all their lives, but they can't work anymore because either they're too old or they've perhaps been hurt. I don't know. So you have this situation here where it says great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into the ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. Now what does this word parable mean? It means a similitude, okay, something symbolic. A narrative, this one is fictitious, okay, so he just kind of made up a situation, not really because he was likely, in fact, the Christ Object Lessons says that he was looking at the hillsides and seeing people that were actually working with seeds. So, of common life conveying a moral story, okay, it's a figure, a parable, a proverb, or a comparison of some sort. So that's what he's doing. This is a symbolic saying that he goes on into here. And he says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, now what is a sower? Somebody who has seeds, he's in a field, he's going to plant these seeds in his field. That's what sowing means. Now when he sowed, some fell among the wayside. Now I want to show you something real quick. Because if you go to Luke chapter 8, verse 5, it says something a little different. This is the same parable that he's speaking, but it's in Luke instead of Matthew. A sower went out to sow, what is the next word? His seed. Okay, so Matthew says it like this. A sower went out and sowed. And it just says he sowed seeds, right? So, but Luke is very, very specific. A sower went out to sow his seed. I like that. In fact, in the book, if you've never seen it, if you've never read it, it's called Christ's Object Lessons. And there is a chapter that's dealing with this section of the Bible. It's amazing. All the stuff that you can learn from that is just incredible. But what's happening here is in this Luke account, the author there, Sister Ellen White, picks up this idea of the sower going forth to sow his seed, right? Okay, we are all individuals in the kingdom of God, every one of us. In fact, we're all called living stones. But we're not like all together living stones as one stone. No, we are each individually a living stone. I'm one, and perhaps I'm a certain size, and you're one. Perhaps you're a certain size. You might be a different shape. You might have a specific purpose, like part of the front wall instead of part of the side or the back wall. You might be part of the roof, who knows? You might be part of the foundation. Whatever it is, you are part of this temple that's being built. And what's interesting in the Old Testament is that we have this idea that all the stones were chiseled and hammered and, you know, prepared at the bottom of the mountain so that when they were brought up the hill to the top where the temple would be built, there was no hammering, there was no chiseling, nothing like that would be done on those stones because they were already prepared to be set into place. All the work was done down there, not up there, right? So the idea of being on the earth is where we have our characters transformed and renewed by the renewing of our minds. Of course, that happens with the Bible, the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. So with that chiseling and that hammering and all the stuff that goes down on the earth, when we are in heaven, we will be ready for that place that God has prepared for us. So what's happening in this story is we each have seeds, and the ones I share are my seeds. The ones that you share are your seeds. We each have our own seeds because we are each individual persons. We have, quote, distinct personalities, right? So we remember last time from when in Matthew chapter 12, there was a demon who wanted to go and live in this house, but he wasn't, you know, able to find rest, and he just kind of wanted to go back to his house. So he found seven other demons more wicked than himself. That means each demon has its own distinct personality. Well, guess what? So do the sowers. This guy was sowing his seeds. and you are going to sow your seeds. Now, you can't sow my seeds. You might pick up a couple thoughts from me, but you are now sowing them as your seeds because you've chosen to sow those seeds. Those are yours. You've chosen them. You've picked them up. You've gathered them. You've received them from me or somebody else, maybe from the Bible, maybe from nature, maybe from some child that you saw and you were like, wow, that just really opens my mind. I'm going to go share that with somebody. That's your seeds. And you can plant those. Those seeds will grow. Now, what's interesting is, in that book, Christ's Object Lessons, those seeds will actually produce similar to what they came from. Now, it's very similar in the natural world. If you sow a tomato seed, you're going to get a carrot, right? No, you're going to get a tomato. And so if you have a specific kind of tomato, you're going to get that specific kind of tomato. And so for me, I'm a Daniel. You might be somebody else. And you're going to sow your seeds from you, not from me. And so we're each going to kind of produce our own little crop, if you will. And I think that is fascinating. The more you get into that idea, it's incredible. Now, let's learn a little bit about seeds for a minute. Think about this. Have you ever been under a tree that is, okay, say a pine tree or an oak tree? And maybe I'm speaking too much in Americanese right now, but if you go like baobab, if you're from Africa, or you go to like a rose bush or just all sorts of things, there's all sorts of seeds, thousands and thousands of seeds under an oak tree or a rose bush or some other kind of plant. There's thousands and thousands of seeds. Okay, like a sunflower. I was going to say a sunflower plant, but that is a sunflower. It's a sunflower. Think about all the seeds on the front of that. Well, how many of those seeds are actually going to produce fruit? Very few. You have a very large watermelon, and I know today we can get seedless watermelons. I'm not talking about seedless watermelons. I'm talking about actual, like, Garden of Eden watermelons. These ones have so many seeds, but every time you see a watermelon die out, does it produce like that many plants so that they will produce that many more watermelons per plant? Well, no, because the whole world would be infested with watermelons, right? What we have is the need to plant, or rather sow, lots of seeds, because not all seeds produce fruit. They are your seeds, just like this sower in Luke chapter 8. Those are his seeds, and he's not just sowing one, and then he goes back and sits down, hopefully it'll grow. That would be a waste of time. What you got to do is you got to sow lots of seeds so that some of those seeds will produce, some of those seeds will bring forth. Now, there are gardeners who are a little better at growing things than I am, specifically. You might know the right soil, the right setting, the right elevation, the right temperatures, the right amount of water, the right amount of sunlight, the right amount of, you know, all sorts of different things, and you could produce a plant with just one seed. Like me, I wouldn't trust myself with that. I'd probably want to try a little more than just one seed, but people understand this stuff pretty well. And so there are times where, like, okay, let me back up and talk about it now spiritually instead of just physically. There are times where I will sow seeds and I'm going to plant a big old seed. I'm going to put it right into your heart and I'm going to throw a bunch of water on it and I'm going to send a whole bunch of sunshine right on top of that seed. And I'm going to hope that it's going to grow quickly. In fact, many times it does. But there are times where, listening to the Spirit of God, you're very careful. Like, maybe you don't even sow seeds. You just want to be kind and you're sowing like nice seeds instead of spiritual truth kind of seeds. Today, for example, with a Bible study that I've been having for over a year at my house, there's one guy that lives right next door, like literally the next door. And he's never studied the Bible for himself. He's 80 something years old. He gets around very well. He's a nice guy, really nice. He asks these really deep questions, but I couldn't make the Bible study last night because I was flying in and I came in too late and I couldn't be at my house at the time of the Bible study. So to this morning I said, hey, why don't we go out to eat together? The drive is a whole hour down and we ate together. The drive is a whole hour back. And what we had in the truck while we were driving was this great time of just different kinds of seeds. Instead of opening the Bible and being able to share specific seeds that were relevant to the scripture and spiritual life, I was asking different kind of questions about creation and entropy and evolution and just getting into his head a different way. And so depending on where you're at and what you're doing, those are the kind of seeds that perhaps the Spirit of God would have you to sow. Anyways, this guy walks in and he starts sowing all kinds of seeds. We're going to learn about that now as we go back to Matthew. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now remember, Luke 8 says his seeds, because this, they're his. I mean, it's not somebody else's, or else he would have been stealing and somebody would have been upset that he's putting their seeds in his field. And so verse 4, when he sowed the seeds, some, not all of them, some fell by the wayside and the fowls came and devoured them up. Okay, so some of them, not all of them, some of them fell by the wayside. Now, what is the wayside? I'm going to do a little trick here. I'm going to open up this thing and I'm going to pull it sideways and see how it changes there in this program. I'm going to drop it and notice you're going to see now there's two things here. I'm going to bring this back. The top one is going to be what we were just reading in verse 4, but I want this one to be a little bit different. I'm going to grab this tab and I'm going to pull it over to here. Okay, so now, wow, now I've got two Bibles right next to each other. This one is going to be verse 18, I think it is. And that's what I was looking at earlier in my Bible. Here it is, 18. So notice what happens in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus starts the parable, which is in verse 3. He says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now in verse 18, he goes on and explains, hear ye, by the way, ye is plural, it's not thou, hear thou, it is hear ye. That means everybody who's listening. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Oh, you mean the one that you started in verse 3, right? Yes, that's the one that in verse 18 I'm going to start talking about. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. Now his seed is in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Oh, okay, Jesus, so you're actually going to explain just what you meant? Yes, here in verse 3, behold, a sower went forth to sow his seed, and when he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came up and devoured them. Oh, so Jesus, what you meant is exactly what you explained later. So this person, when it fell by the wayside, right there, it means that he heard the word of the kingdom, but did not understand it. And then the wicked one, he came and caught away that which was sown in his heart. What is his heart? Well, the word heart, if you just right-click and search that word, the very first time it comes up is in the book of Genesis, and it means
mind.
It's in Genesis 6, if I remember, and it's talking about the heart that has thoughts and imaginations, which are only wicked continually. So what we've learned here is that in the book of Matthew, this parable specifically, Jesus went on and explained himself very crystal clear. And so everybody who was there listening, they had the ability to understand just what Jesus was saying. And we're going to learn after we go through this parable why. Why did he explain? Well, we can learn a little bit later, so I'm not going to get into it now, but here's the point. We go on to verse 5. Some, not all, some fell upon the stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, and because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Okay, so Jesus explained the first portion. Does he explain the next? Let's see. But verse 20, he that received the seed into stony places, so there's stony places there, and there's stony places here. So he's basically explaining now in chronological order, just like he told it. The same, this is what it means, the one that has not much earth, the same is he that hears the word, and immediately, that's anon, so immediately, right away, with joy he receives that word, yet he has not root in himself, but he endures for a while. Not forever, he endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Oh, so that's what the one mean that has had seed landing in stony places. They don't have a lot of root. So the seeds fall, And because there's a lot of stones and not just good ground where there's no stones, they try to dig a few, how would you say, roots in, but the roots don't really go that deep. And so the sun comes up and there's persecution and tribulation and they just die away because they don't have a lot of root. Well, they received it immediately. They were so excited, but you know, they probably didn't study for themselves. They were just trusting in his seeds, you know, the sower, the guy that sowed the seeds, like, oh wow, this is great, this is wonderful. But he didn't go and get his own seeds. He didn't like build up his own farm, if you will, or his own garden. And so this guy just listened, but he didn't really go very far. You know, what's interesting is the ground is really what it is. It's the same guy sowing the same seeds. It's his seeds, and he represents the Son of Man. It's Jesus Christ that came down to the world that started sowing seeds everywhere. These are God's seeds, okay? These seeds are perfect. There's no need to fix the seeds. The seeds are perfect. The problem is the ground. What is the ground? Well, it's the mind. Remember, it just said he receives these into his heart. Well, what does that mean? He takes the seeds into his mind, and some people's minds are very hard, and the wicked one just comes and grabs the seeds away. Some minds are very shallow. They don't really dig very deep. They just like excited about what they heard and they want to run with it, but then all of a sudden like, wait a minute, whoa, my friends, they didn't like what I just learned, and so I better just be quiet. That happened last weekend, I'm just going to tell you. There was a guy who preached a sermon about the one true God in a church that I know about. And what happened is this man was responded to the very next weekend, and which was actually last weekend. So it was 2 weeks ago and then last weekend. So when there was a response that was given according to the pastor and some elders in the church, which they used all their backflips in trying to establish a Trinitarian doctrine from the Bible and the writings of Ellen White, this man that preached the first sermon originally 2 weeks ago was taken aback. He was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. He basically recanted, okay? No, the story's not over yet. I don't think that the man necessarily is lost, because like Jerome, you remember Huss and Jerome in the book, The Great Controversy, if you haven't read it, you should. In that chapter talking about Huss and Jerome, if I remember correctly, was the guy who had renounced his faith because Huss was literally burned at the stake, and he didn't want to be burned at the stake, so he said, okay, I recant. But then later, as he studied, he realized, like, that's the wrong thing to do, I should never have done that, and so he recanted his recantation, and he went around and said, I've crucified afresh the Son of God, I recant, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And so, whatever he had said, I don't remember exactly, it's been a while since I've read, but hopefully this guy will do that. The point is, this guy was probably receiving seeds in a stony mind, a shallow mind. I'm not saying that he's lost, I'm just saying that that's what happened in this situation. And frankly, I think it's sad. He had enough courage to get up and speak, and he probably was thinking that when he spoke, everybody would be so excited about the Father and about the Son. Kind of like Martin Luther, right? He wanted the whole church to be converted. Well, they didn't like it very much. And it happens that way with your church. It'll happen. It did happen that way with mine. It'll happen with other people's churches. And when you start sharing, you're going to have a reaction. The enemy will come in like a flood, but the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him if we're willing to learn and if we're willing to endure. But this guy with the stony ground, he didn't seem to do very well. So that's what happened here. Now, this next one, the sun came up scorched, right? He was withered, and he had no root. Well, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. That's only just real short. This one's real short. So the thorns represent the various sins in your life, or perhaps the people in your life that are thorny and willing to choke out the good stuff that the Lord is sending. Well, he also that received seed among the thorns, just like this one in verse 7 says, 22 goes on, is he, this is now explaining, he that hears the word. So wait a minute, they've all heard the word. So it's like the seed is the word, and the word is the same. God's word through his Son doesn't mess up, right? But every one of them hears the word. And the care of this world, whether it be friends or job or sins, the various things that they would rather have, and the deceitfulness of riches, like their job or their, their inheritance or the other things, it chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So it's almost like that. This is kind of like the Jewish nation, remember, because they were pictured as that fig tree that when Christ was hungry and he wanted to go and get some figs from the fig tree, he saw all the beautiful leaves and he went over there and kind of moved some leaves out of the way and looked in a little bit and saw that there was no figs. And so he cursed the fig tree. And the very next day when the disciples came back, they saw that it was cursed and they were like, whoa, wait a minute, what just happened here? And Jesus was pretty clear that we need to have faith. And the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So really, this person, the word of God was choked. They didn't have the word anymore. They weren't willing to keep the word contrary to their job or their fame or their, you know, their looks or whatever it was. I mean, I've got stories of being a Bible worker trying to clear people for baptism. The craziest things people will hold on to try to run away from Christ. Nope, can't do that. Sorry guys, you know, I just gotta go, I'm late, and they never show up again. And it's really quite sad. So, what we're seeing here is the thorn springing up, it actually means this right here, that the word of God is choked by the things in the life. But, we're not done yet. Other seeds fell into good ground. Oh, that's what we want. We want a mind that is considered good ground, not thorny, not stony, not hard. And it brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Okay? And then it says here in verse 23, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it. So far, everybody has heard the word. This one understands it. It doesn't say understands it not, like the first one, but he understands it. And it says, which also bears fruit. So the good ground, the good mind, is deep. There's no stones. It's not hard. It's a place where you can actually receive the word of God. It can plant some roots down deep, and it's not pulled up with persecution. It's not pulled up with tribulation. It doesn't care about the things of this world compared to the beauties of the gospel. And it brings forth. That means there's a harvest. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold, right? So that's what it means here when Jesus is speaking about these various soils. And really the soil is the heart or the mind. Everything's the same, the sower is just sowing. Everything's the same, the sower's doing his work just as he should. Except where the seed falls is what makes the difference. It is the heart that will determine whether salvation is brought into the life or not. So that means for us, every one of us, we need to make sure that we are praying for that good ground. Not for them, not for him, not for that one, for me. I need good ground. My heart needs to be ready for the seed of the Word of God. If my heart, my mind, receives the word of God and it has no stones, those stones have been removed. I have confessed and forsaken those things that might cause the seed to be able to bear down and have good roots. No, I took that stone out and I've thrown it away. It's not in my life anymore. And the hardened ground, remember like in Hosea, it says, break up the fallow ground, for it is time for the righteousness to bring forth. Let me actually find that verse. I want to be able to see it here. Let's see. Fallow ground. It is in, I'm going to share my screen now. It is in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves, how? In righteousness. What is righteousness? Right doing. You're not just being, you're doing. Okay, so sow to yourself by your choices. Your choices come from your mind, and your mind needs to be influenced by the Word of God. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap, that means bring forth, like some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Reap in mercy. Break up that hard ground, that fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come. And rain, remember the latter rain? He will rain righteousness upon you And that's the right doing, which comes from the Word of God. You can't do good things without Christ's Spirit in you, and His Word is Spirit and life. So He's going to teach you things that will bring forth righteousness, because you are co-working with Christ, and you're bringing forth those decisions which are acceptable to Him. Okay? Not because you're good, of course not, it is Christ in you, but you're co-working with Him. So this is the different ground here. There's some that are hard, some that are stony, some that are thorny, and some that's good. Whoever has ears to hear. Hear what? Hear your words. Hear Christ's words. Whoever can hear these words of Christ, let him hear. In other words, please pray for good ground so that you can bring forth, so that there's an actual harvest. Break up the fallow ground, get rid of the stones, and like, be deep. Go deep with the Word of God. Well, so now, I was talking about this earlier. The disciples came and they said unto him, okay, like, why do you speak to them in parables? Oh, wait a minute. Not to us. He didn't say, why do you speak to us in parables? The disciples are not spoken to in parables. The disciples can hear the Word of God clearly. Why do you speak unto them in parables? Did you see that? That's the word, them. It's actually part of the Greek. You can see as I hover over, it's one of the Greek words. Them is not us. Okay? It's somebody other than self. It's them. So why do you speak unto them in parables? Jesus answered and said, well, because, here it is, it is given, it's a gift, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't think we could know the mysteries of the kingdom. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can know the mysteries. Well, wait a minute, but I thought in some senses, like the mystery of Christ in you, silence is golden. Well, yeah, there's part of the mysteries that you can't figure out, but like, you can know the mysteries of the kingdom of God pretty well. Okay, so I've said this before, and I don't know if I've said it to you recently, so I'm going to say it again. Acts of the Apostles, page 51, I think it is, it says that in regard to the nature of the Holy Spirit, silence can be golden. And I believe it. Silence is eloquence. I get it. I know that. But we can't know just what the nature of the Holy Spirit is. We can know a lot about the Holy Spirit, tons and tons, but not just what it is. And so I like to use that word just and emphasize it a lot, because we have been taught so much about the Holy Spirit in the Bible, in the writings of Sister White, that we can know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. One of the mysteries, if you right-click and search that word, we don't have time to do it now. I will do it in the future. Some other time I'm planning, actually, maybe in some other place to do it. Anyways, that's when I'll do it. So I'm not going to do it today. When you right-click and search that word mysteries, the Greek word in the Bible, you learn that there's a lot of things that are mysterious in the Bible. And it says right here, it has been given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's awesome. I love that. I want that verse. And to me, that's really exciting, because what it teaches me is that we have this opportunity to learn and understand more of what it is the Bible does say about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whereas we're told so many times, no, don't study the mystery of the Spirit of God. We shouldn't be talking about it. Silence is golden. Nonsense. I don't believe that. I think what we can learn is tons about how the Spirit works, and even what the network of the Spirit is, and how God has determined in His own divine sovereign will to minister to us that Holy Spirit. And so it's really exciting to learn more about the Spirit of God. In fact, if you go and learn what Jesus was spending most of His time on at the end of His life while He was with the disciples, it was about the Holy Spirit. John 13, 14, 15, 16, he was praying for the Spirit in John 17, for us to be one and unified with the Father and Himself as He was unified with the Father. So we can learn tons about the Holy Spirit. Just what the Holy Spirit is, just what the nature of the Holy Spirit is beyond us. I get that. And I think for me, the furthest back it can go, where silence is, you know, golden, if you try to understand what the Bible says about the Spirit of God being His mind, from whence comes His Word which creates, from whence comes the plans in the councils between them both, from whence comes everything. That's where, to me, silence is golden. I have no idea how it is that God, from his mind, from his thoughts, from the very life that he has, can speak words and bring forth things out of nothing. I have no idea. To me, there, silence is golden. That's like way beyond my comprehension. But how I will receive the mind of God in a practical Christian sense, where I can have a renewing of my life, we know all about that. We can teach all about that. We can study all about that, because that's the gospel message. So when it's saying that we can know and understand what it is that the kingdom of heaven is all about and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, that to me is exciting. But to them, now remember, them are the Pharisees. Them are those that don't have that ground that is good. They have hard ground, stony ground. They also have the ground that is full of thorns. So, but to them, it is not given. Now, why? Why is it not given? I'll tell you why I think why. I believe, just having read the Gospels and trying to understand this in various ways, you put together a couple of verses and you realize, I didn't do that here in this time, but you'll pick it up once you go through with this thought in your head. The disciples were the ones that came away from situations where they didn't fully understand, and they said, Jesus, we don't get it. Do you mind like helping us understand a little bit? If you're willing to humble yourself and ask Christ, ask the Father to send his ministering spirit to be able to help you understand, he will. And so the disciples here, they were the ones that pulled Christ aside and were like, hey, what does that mean? Like, why are you teaching them that way? We don't get it. And the reason why Christ was able to explain to them what the mysteries of the kingdom are is because they were interested to know. They were humble enough to tell Christ, like, we don't get it. The Pharisees? Oh, no. They were not willing to admit publicly that we didn't get it. Like, oh, Jesus, what did you mean? Were you talking about us? And if so, like, how can I change so that I'm not a Pharisee? I'm not a legalist. I'm not somebody who wants to crucify you. They didn't say that. They didn't get it. They didn't understand that humility is what Christ is asking for. And so these disciples were given the opportunity to understand the mysteries of the kingdom because they admitted they don't know everything. So they came to Christ and they said, well, help us, teach us. And so just for the fact that they were willing to ask questions and say, God, I don't get it. Please help me to understand. They were educated by God. And so like it says in John chapter 16, verse 13, which I was going to say right before I was cut off earlier, is when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into some truth. Is that what it says? No. All truth. And I love that. He will show you things to come. I love that verse. We're not here just to learn some truth. We're here to receive the Spirit of God, the Comforter that he promised to send, which is the Spirit of his Son, in our hearts crying, Abba, Father, so that we can learn all truth. That's what God is preparing before his Son comes. He's preparing for people that is willing to learn everything he has revealed, and they're willing to have that in their lives. This is the group of people that God is sending his Son to receive to bring back to himself. These are the ones that understand. They know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And that's exciting to me. So here, it's given to those that are willing to ask. For whosoever has, if you have a humble heart and you're willing to, you know, say, God, I have some, but I don't understand. To him, it shall be given. You'll be given more. But he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not a humble heart and a willingness to receive, then from him shall be taken even that which he has. Therefore is why I speak to them, not to you, to them in parables. Because they, seeing, they see not. They can see with their eyes, but they don't have insight. Seeing, they see not. And hearing, they hear not. They can hear with their ears, but they don't have the ability to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Neither do they understand, and they're not willing to admit they don't understand. That's where the difference is. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. You know, I'm going to do a real quick thing here. I'm going to look in my Bible program and find that in verse 14, I'm going to see what reference this is real quick, because I don't have it in my head. I'm going to amplify and find that this is in Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. So I'm going to open up Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. Notice what it says. And he said, go and tell this people, which are the Israelites, hear ye indeed. So you're listening, you're hearing with your ears, but you're not understanding with your mind. And see ye indeed, but you don't perceive. You perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, as we're going to read about in Matthew. And make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. So they're not willing to be healed, or else Christ would have healed them. You can learn that at the end of this chapter. In fact, I'm going to bring that up. Watch this. It's Matthew 14, and I'm going to go up one verse. We're in Matthew 13, but we're not going to get here this time. I'm just going to read the last verse for the sake of the context. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Okay, this chapter 13 that we're reading right now, ends with the idea that these Pharisees that did not come and ask the questions about, what did you mean, Lord? It was because of their unbelief, their unwillingness to be humble and learn. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God, even though he had said it so many times. And so back here in this prophecy quoted from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, by hearing you shall hear and not understand, seeing you shall see and perceive not. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Now, what does that mean? Well, the heart means mind. Remember in the Bible, I'm just going to right-click and do it again just because. In the Bible, the very first time the Bible says heart, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his mind, his heart, was only evil continually. Okay? So it grieved God in his heart. Why? Because God has a spirit. That's why it grieved him at his mind, his heart, his spirit. And so right here, what we're learning is this people's mind is waxed gross. What does that mean, gross? We're going to triple click this word. It's callous. It's thick. You know what that means? They were thick-headed. They were, to render stupefied or callous, to wax gross. And so this phrase is actually used two different times. Matthew chapter 13, what we're reading about right now. And the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So really it's their eyes that they have closed. Say, that's what it says there. So when you're looking at these verses from Isaiah, from Matthew, and Acts, you realize that God isn't like shutting their eyes and closing off their hearts because he doesn't want them to be converted. Absolutely not. It's these people's minds that they have hardened, just like Pharaoh hardened his heart. The mercy of God was sent to Pharaoh. Hey, listen, if you hear what I'm saying to you and you release my people, everything will be well. You'll be able to stay where you're at just like you are. My people will be fine. If you listen to me, everything will be good. Pharaoh said, I'm not going to listen to you. And so, plague one came. Well, God said, okay, you didn't listen the first time. Will you listen the second time? So in mercy, God sent another message. If you let my people go, you'll be fine. Everything will be okay. You can go and do your thing. My people will go do their thing. Pharaoh was like, nope, not doing it. Moses chose to harden his heart 10 different times. In fact, he continued doing it afterwards. After the 10th plague, which was the worst, Pharaoh continued and even chased Moses to the edge of the borders of the Red Sea. Finally, that's where Pharaoh and all his army was crushed with the billows of the water. And so the point that I'm making is, though the verse sounds like God is the one that hardened his heart, like these people have done this, I've hardened their hearts, you can read in other verses, but that's not what it is. They've hardened their hearts. God sent mercy, we responded in hardness. God sent more mercy, we responded even more hardness. God sent more mercy, we responded in even more hardness. That's how it works. So here, what we're seeing is this people's head is hard. Their mind is hard. It's thick. They are thick-headed. Their ears are dull, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and they should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes. Why? Because they see. Why do they see? Because they're not like surrounded with all that thick-headed inhumility. Your ears are blessed because you hear. You are willing to hear what the Spirit says into the churches. Now, there are a lot of people that are unwilling to hear what the Spirit says to the churches by the mode in which God has chosen to reveal those things that He is speaking to the churches. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. God sends His message through His Son, through the ministration of angels. And what are His messages? It's His words, which are from His mind, which is His Spirit. So the Spirit of God comes from God through His Son, through the ministration of angels. And there are a lot of people reacting to that, saying, oh, no, 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 that's heresy. No, no, we need the Spirit. And I'm just saying that once you study a little bit further, if you're willing, if you're asking Christ, like, I don't really understand, would you please teach me? He just might, unless you have a hardened heart. But we don't want thick heads. We want to be able to understand what the Bible is saying. Verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, like it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. The salvation that God had sent, which is for the salvation of your souls, that salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So they prophesied of this grace, which is the life of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the words of Christ. By the way, the words of Christ are spirit and life. So they prophesied and they searched diligently and they inquired about the grace that would come. And they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of who? The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When it, what is it? The Spirit of Christ. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. You know what that means? That the Spirit of Christ, it, was testifying of Himself, okay? So people will say in John chapter 16 that the Spirit doesn't, you know, speak of itself. Yes, it does. It's right here. The Spirit of Christ is testifying of Himself. And it's speaking of the glory that should follow. So the prophets were diligently seeking about all this stuff in the Old Testament, and they were inquiring and they were asking them, they were searching diligently for this stuff. And it's saying that, verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, the Son of God coming, the grace that was prophesied, and they have not seen them. They wanted to hear those things which you were hearing, but they have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. We've already gone through this because we did that parallel back and forth with the first part of Matthew 13 and verses 18 and onward. We already saw that connection. But the whole reason why the disciples were able to hear the explanation of that parable is because to them, because of their willingness to ask questions like, what does that mean? Because you can go through and find other parables where the disciples asked Jesus, we don't get it. And sometimes He was like, you don't understand this? You need to understand this. And so He would explain it. He was a little flustered, if you will, or just aghast at the fact that they didn't understand these things, but He was still willing to teach them, even though they should have known. But Christ wasn't willing to just leave them if they were willing to learn. And so sometimes by our own, like, just upbringing or lack of willingness to study and those kind of things, just our laziness, we're like, God, I don't get it. He's like, really? Okay, I'll teach you. But He's not going to leave you if you're interested, if you're willing to learn. So that's my desire, is to be willing to learn with a humble heart, to be willing to say, Lord, I don't get all the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven like your Son did, but I want to. And He'll say, aha, I will send you the Spirit of my Son. And that Spirit of His Son can be in our hearts or minds crying, Abba, Father. Then we'll get it. What will we get? We'll get the fact that the Son cries, Abba, Father. that there's a father and a son relationship. And with that, the mysteries of God open up. And I think it's just beautiful. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's incredible. Like that's victory over sin. Christ was victorious. And if it's Christ in you, which is the mystery that's supposed to go to the Gentiles, according to Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, if that's true, and we understand the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, then that mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what God wants us to be able to share with the Gentiles. That's part of the gospel that goes to the whole world. And so if we're willing to learn and to understand, I believe that God will teach us. And when He, the Spirit of Truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And that's what I want. So let's pray for the Spirit of God and pray that we will continue to learn and understand what it is that He is saying to His people. So if you wouldn't mind bowing with me, we can now pray and ask for continued blessings. Father, we thank You for giving us this time and this opportunity to be able to learn and know what it is that You're saying to Your people. And we've seen, Lord, that the sower is the same and the seed is the same, but the ground is different. Help us to have that good ground. Our minds or our hearts need to be willing to receive what You're saying and to accept it as it reads. So please teach us, help us to know what Your mysteries are and also what they're not. Give us the ability to discern between Your Spirit and the Spirit that's in this world, the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of Antichrist. We thank You for teaching us and entrusting us with this truth to learn a little bit more and to be able to share. You've given us each our own distinct personalities, but You've also asked us to become like Yourself. And so with our own personalities, help us to meld together with Your divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lust, and to be able to glorify You by exemplifying You here in this world, so that we can have, with You, a distinct personality that is like Yours. Thank You so much for this. We ask that You continue to keep and guide us. Bless these dear people in the Sabbath hours, and thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation 22, verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits. Oh, you were talking about this earlier, weren't you? I came in at the last part.
It was about that question that someone raised to me during the week, which was, could, if Adam hadn't have sinned, could he have done what Jesus did, as in being the spotless lamb?
Okay, I don't think that Adam would have had to have died. I think he would have just continued on living forever. The reason why is because God did not send His Son to die for the angels. Eternal hell is reserved for the angels and, well, Satan and his angels. It's not really supposed to be for humanity, but they're choosing to go there, so they will. If Adam would have been faithful, he would have just continued on living. And then those angels that fell would have been repopulated with perfect human people.
Could Adam have died for our sins?
He wouldn't have had to have, because we wouldn't have sinned if Adam never sinned. Oh, you're talking about Eve. Okay. Right.
Yeah.
Right, got you.
Yeah.
No, he could not have, because he was not divine as God is divine. The law that was broken was above anything created.
I see. Yeah, because this guy was getting me confused, because he's like, he asked if Adam had possessed eternal life, before he sinned, and something like that. I don't fully understand it, but
he did possess
sort of question past you.
He did possess eternal life, but he did not possess divinity. That's the difference.
And is that what was given up at the cross?
No, that's what died at the cross, was divinity. An actual human that was divine. Now, that doesn't mean the divinity died. The divinity is the Father. Christ was a partaker of his Father's nature, just like having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that divinity did not die, but the Son, being a divine Son, was able to die as a divine sacrifice. Does that make sense?
Right. And that's something that Adam didn't have.
No, he did not have that. You're right. So, okay, I get the question now. Bridget, you were going to say something?
You're trying to put Adam in this in the same basket as Jesus in terms of being the Son and...
It might come from a misunderstanding of the nature of Christ, because some will say, well, Christ came as Adam before the fall. And others will say, well, Christ came as Adam after the fall. That's not even the question we should be asking. Christ didn't come in either of those natures. And so he was somebody that was completely brand new. He was a divine Son of God that partook of flesh. That wasn't before the fall. That wasn't after the fall. That was a brand new human that had never existed before. A new kind of human. And so that's like this question before the fall and after the fall with Adam. It's a question that's like a scarecrow. It just shows that they haven't fully understood the divinity of Christ yet. And that's what the church in general, the Seventh-day Adventist church, is arguing about. Was it Christ before the fall? Was it Christ after the fall? It's neither of those.
Thank you.
Yeah, I was just going to ask, did I understand correctly that you said Adam did partake, or he had eternal life before he sinned? Because then why would they have to eat from the tree of life? And I understood that they were going to have eternal life on condition of obedience, of having passed that test of obedience.
Okay, good question. I think that's fair, because what I understand is this. When we enter into heaven, we will be given access again to the tree of life, which will enable us to live eternally. Every month we're going to come and we're going to eat from that tree. The reason why Adam was separated from the tree is because if he would have continued eating of that tree, he would have continued living forever. So he was separated from the tree, and no more tree, no more life. Adam died. And so in the Garden of Eden, Adam was eating from that tree. And they were able to eat from all the trees except for that one that they were told not to eat from. But Eve ate from that tree. So they had access to that tree. That's why he was living forever. That's why he had eternal life. That's what I understand, and if I'm wrong, then may the Lord correct me.
Yeah, so in the story of Redemption, chapter 3, the consequences of rebellion, I think it's paragraph 2. So it says, when Adam and Eve were placed in the beautiful garden, they had everything for their happiness which they could desire. But God chose, in his all-wise arrangement, to test their loyalty before they could be rendered eternity secure. They were to have his favor, and he was to converse with them and they with him. Yet he did not place evil out of their reach. So again, I think it was clearly stated here that before they can be like the angels who were in heaven, they were to prove their loyalty to God, because what had just happened in heaven, he didn't want that to happen again. So they had to prove their loyalty to God before they can be granted eternity like the angels in heaven.
So they were on probation.
Yes, they were on probation.
Right.
Yeah.
And so
actually,
go ahead.
Yeah, I completely agree with what Pastor Daniel Misa and just my brother Alvin also explained. Yeah, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, what was happened there, the angels protect them not to, later I read it. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know the good and evil. And now, let he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So, to live forever, they have to be continually eat from the tree of life, which means continually eating the word of God. As Christ says that, my word is the spirit and the life, he said.
Amen.
They have to be continually obedient to the word of God and to eat from tree of life. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, after we just go to heaven, we have to eat from tree of life continually, mentally. So this is what just hides them or protects them to live forever and committing a sin. Sinners that live forever, they have to cut from tree of life. Maybe that I understand that as far as they eat from tree of life, their life continue, eternity continue.
Right.
That is which meet, not meet divinity.
Right. Amen. So you have to ask, like, do the angels eat from the tree of life? I don't know.
Amen.
The angels got their own food.
Right, the angels.
God said, when God provided manna to the Israelites, he said, and they ate angelic food. So the angels have got their own food.
Yeah.
And so when things get really tough on this earth, when we are isolated, maybe on our farms and villages, God will provide us with some angelic food, that's what I believe.
Amen. Hallelujah. Angel food cake, not devil's food cake, right?
Actually, on the subject of like the soil and all of that, because when they sinned, the ground was cursed or something.
Hmm.
Is it something where possibly God withdrew His spirit from the ground or something so that it couldn't yield all the nutrients?
I wonder if, because Satan was only able to be at the tree of good and evil because he caused Adam and Eve to sin and they were rulers of this world, he partook now of the kingship of this world, and as a result of his spirit being in charge and doing all the things in their satanic laboratories, he probably then was, that's why the ground was cursed, likely. I don't know, but that's just what's coming to my head.
Yeah, I was just wondering whether in the theme of your sermon, whether the spirit is needed in the ground for us to receive it and to grow things to grow the right way. I don't know.
Well, yeah, because like our minds are what is where the seed is sown. And if our minds are willing to be in, to be compatible with the mind of God, then we're co-working with Him. We're willing to co-work. We're willing to be willing. And if you are that, then you have good ground. So yes, that demands the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lights every man that comes into the world, so everybody gets it. It's just how you respond to it.